Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10 this morning, to Luke 10. We'll be looking at the end of Luke 10. So Luke 10, verse 38. I was reminded recently that my wife and I have reached a point in life where we have teachers that have had all four of our children. And they note that all four of them are entirely different. In fact, somebody recently pulled out some old home videos of our children when they were really young. And this is what I noticed. Even then, they were all four entirely different, and they're all four exactly the same now as they were then. Or at least certain characteristics, you see. One is probably, and this is in no particular order, by the way. One is quietly assertive. One is hard charging, but might become frustrated. Noticed in a home video that a toy that didn't cooperate got screamed at and thrown across the room. Another one is probably going to observe and take it all in, and another one's going to be just sort of easygoing and happy all the time. And of course, those are just simplistic descriptions, but you see certain character traits even in the very beginning of their lives, and in some ways, those character traits still are there. They're probably that way for all of us. God sends us into this world hardwired differently. And when we look at the end of Luke chapter 10, we see two siblings that are hardwired very differently. They are sisters. The impression you get is perhaps they even still live together. They certainly have a very close relationship, and yet they're very different. Their names are Mary and Martha. We read in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open our eyes in some ways to see ourselves in Mary and Martha, but even more to see, no matter what our personality type or station in life, the one thing that we all truly need. Through Christ we pray. Amen. What we read is just five short verses, and the account is really only in the Gospel of Luke. We have this account of Mary and Martha and the spat while they're having company over for dinner. We have it in just these five verses in the Gospel of Luke. And yet, as one commentator said, we learn a tremendous lesson from these five verses. And basically it is this. You probably already know basically what it is. Jesus shows us the one thing that all Christians constantly need. Now think about that. No matter what age you are this morning, no matter what your background, no matter what your lifestyle, no matter where you've been the last 20 years or where you're headed for the next 30, you need one thing. I don't have to know you personally real well to say you need one thing. There is one thing that all Christians constantly need. Jesus shows us what it is. But the first thing that he does in these five verses is he shows us a couple of things that it is not. Jesus shows you and me the one thing that all Christians constantly need. But there's one thing it's not, and it's not for all Christians to be the same. We do not need for all Christians to be the same. In fact, praise God, we're not all the same. And you see, in these two sisters are not at all the same. Mary and Martha are very different. But keep in mind, now there are certain ways in which they're the same. They're both faithful disciples. They've both been converted. They've both come into a relationship with Christ. They love Christ. They trust Christ. They follow Christ. And Jesus loves them both. But they have their differences. Martha is active and stirring and working. She speaks her mind. She gets things done. She tells other people what they need to do to get things done. Mary is quiet and contemplative and probably doesn't say everything that she thinks. In other words, they both love and serve Jesus, but they love Him and serve Him differently. Jesus shows us the one thing all Christians constantly need, and it is not for all Christians to be the same. But as one commentator said, how often do we forget that God never intended for all Christians to be the same? And here are the ways that we forget it. One is we look for people that are like us. We do it all the time. We walk into a group. We walk into a church. We look to see, are there people like us? Are there people who look like me, dress like me, talk like me, my age, my kids' age? We look for people like us. Or we try to get rid of people unlike us. You know, I don't really appreciate that person's perspective, or I don't agree with the way that they approach this, that, or the other. You know, probably it'd just be better if they, I wish they'd go somewhere where I wouldn't have to deal with them anymore, because they make me uncomfortable because they're not like me. Or we try to make all people like us. Well, here's the way that I approach these things, here's the way that I think about these things, here's the way that I handle these things, and you need to handle them in exactly the same way. Or, as this commentator goes on to say, we disapprove of those with experiences and priorities different than our own. A conversion experience different than our own, a background different than our own, again, a way of coming at things now that's different than our own. And yet, Jesus shows us that the one thing that all Christians need is not for all Christians to be the same. Now, there are fundamental ways in which we are the same. We all share one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All Christians are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. All Christians hate sin. All Christians trust in Christ. All true Christians repent and believe and seek to offer their lives up to Christ. Or as someone has said, understand that we're to be holy in the Christian life. But our personalities and our backgrounds and our choices differ. You know, at Fellowship Church, we have people from, we have a lot of people that are very different. You know, if you've been here a while, you know this. If you're newer or you're visiting, you've maybe not had a chance to observe it. But we have people from all different church backgrounds. Some of us grew up largely secular. Some of us grew up in really substantively theological, heavy preaching and teaching backgrounds, taught the Word, taught theology. Some of us grew up in sort of more broadly evangelical church circles, so that we were never really instructed in those ways, but we were confronted with our sin and we were pointed to Christ. Others of us come from liberal church backgrounds, honestly, that while we were very church, when we look back on it now, we realize that the Bible wasn't really believed and Christ wasn't really preached. We come from all sorts of different church backgrounds. We educate our children differently. Some of us publicly school our children. Some of us privately school our children. Some of us homeschool our children. And it's wrong for us to begin to believe that those who do it differently than we do are doing it wrong before God. And how often do we sort of say these kind of things, or we hear these things filter around? Well, if somebody sends their children to a government school, they're giving them over to Satan. Or if someone homeschools their children, they're basically micromanaging control freaks that are going to keep their children from ever developing the skills that they need to live in society. Or if somebody's privately schooling their children, they're just the richy rich crowd who can afford it and others of us can't. And all those things are wrong mindsets. They're just wrong. Because, you know, there are godly people that were publicly schooled. The case I used years ago, Moses turned out okay. He grew up in the household of Pharaoh, and Moses turned out okay because God in His grace converted Moses. And then there are those that are good examples of homeschooling, good examples of privately schooling. We have different areas of emphasis. You know what? Some of us are really bent toward theology and apologetics. We love to think about that. We love to talk about that. We read those kind of books. Some of us really have a heart for missions. Some of us really are concerned for mercy ministry. And it's wrong for those that are theologically oriented to say, well, if you're not this theologically oriented, then you're a theological lightweight. Or for the person who really has a burden for missions to say, if you don't really understand missions, then you need missions. And for the person who's really into mercy ministry to say, if you're not participating in mercy ministry in all the ways that I am, then you have no heart to put your faith into action. Those things are wrong. God has made us different. In some ways, God has made us like Swiss cheese and plywood. You ever pull out the Swiss cheese and you cut a piece off, and what does it have? It has holes. You cut off another piece and it has holes. And if you put them back together the way they were, the holes are still there. You got holes in the Swiss cheese. Now, if you've got too much time on your hands to think about this when you're in the kitchen, try taking the Swiss cheese and cut a slice and cut another slice and cut another slice, and then begin to rotate them 90 or 180 degrees and put them back together. What happens? You end up with a piece of cheese that doesn't have holes. Why? Because each slice has holes, but the holes line up differently so that they're not all in the same location. So to use a construction analogy, and we'll probably see some sheets of this around here in coming months, plywood. You know what plywood is? Plywood is just thin sheets of wood. Even a thin piece of plywood is even thinner sheets of wood that have been cut, and then they're put back together, arranged perpendicular to one another. And you might have a 5-sheet piece of plywood or a 7-sheet piece of plywood. But here's the point. By taking those pieces of wood and reorienting them perpendicular to one another and gluing them together, you end up with a piece of wood that is far stronger. The plywood, for its size, is far stronger than an ordinary piece of wood, because the grains running in different directions reinforce one another. Well, God has made us to reinforce one another. God has made us with different strengths and different weaknesses, things of which we're acutely aware, and places that we have blind spots. But the wonderful thing is, if we really function as the body of Christ, the blind spots don't all line up the same way, so that some of us point out things that others don't see, and some of us take the lead in things that others aren't thinking about at all. Jesus shows us the one thing that all Christians constantly need. It is not for all Christians to be the same. But the second thing is, it is not to make service our Savior. It is not to make our service our Savior, or our ministry our Messiah. Notice what's going on with Martha and Mary. Martha is in the kitchen and Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Now think about it for a moment. Martha has noble intentions. Here is an important guest in her home. She's in the kitchen getting the work done. What is Martha's motivation for going into the kitchen? She's going in there to do the work necessary to feed Jesus. Here's the problem. She becomes distracted with all her preparations, it says in verse 40. And literally, the word for distracted literally means to be dragged away. She becomes diverted off path, dragged away, distracted by all of her preparations. And so as she's working on those preparations, initially she's probably thinking about preparing food for Jesus. Then she's thinking about preparing food. Then she's thinking about how other people aren't helping her prepare the food. You know, you have to wonder if, is it one of those situations where Martha's like looking into the other room with dirty looks, or, you know, banging, I would say banging the pots and pans, but with terracotta pottery, you probably can't bang it, or you just destroy your pottery. But maybe she's in the kitchen making noise, and what's Mary doing? Mary's not noticing it at all. Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. That's even more maddening, isn't it? Have you ever been working really hard? A bunch of people came over and then they, somehow or another, they all end up in the den in front of the TV watching the game, and you're in the kitchen working to feed everybody else. And it's, you know, that's aggravating enough, but then if you start banging things and nobody notices, that's really aggravating. And so Martha finally does what Martha does. She takes the bull by the horns and she goes into, she blows her top and she goes into the other room. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Now notice what she does. She's so worked up now, she doesn't just rebuke Mary, she rebukes Jesus. You know, "I open my home to you and you won't tell my sister to come in there and help me?" Her gaze has shifted from serving Jesus to her service to then rebuking God's people and even Him and telling Him how it needs to be done. Her service is her Savior. Her ministry is her Messiah, or at least that's the way she's thinking. And yet, of course, Jesus is going to remind her that it's not for all Christians to be the same, and we're not saved by our service. And yet, how often do we become distracted by so many things, encumbered by so many things? J.C. Ryle said it this way, "It's not open sin or flagrant breaches of God's commandments alone which lead men to eternal ruin. It is far more frequently an excessive attention to things in themselves lawful and being cumbered about much serving." That's why the old King James said it. Our families, our business, our daily callings, our household affairs, all may become snares to our hearts and may draw us away from God. Kept in perspective, they are blessings for which we ought to be thankful. Permitted to fill our minds and trample upon holy things, they become a positive curse. A little earth upon the fire within us will soon make that fire burn low. But how often are we distracted or dragged away by the things that we need to get done? Our eyes get fixed on the task, and then we become overwhelmed by the task, and then we start to feel sorry for ourselves, and then we resent the situation, and then we resent other people, and we judge them for not being involved in the way that we wish that they were. And as Kent Hughes says it, our service sours. Our service sours. And really, what's the heart behind it? And I would say to you that it can kind of progress down this path. Sometimes it is that we believe that for Christ to be glorified, we have to be perfect. For Christ to be glorified, we have to do it perfectly. And then sometimes it goes, this is an even worse step, sometimes it is, it's not that we believe that for Christ to be glorified, we have to be perfect. We want ourselves to be glorified as perfect. And we resent anything that would keep us from being seen that way. You know, when you think about Martha and the situation here is hospitality, right? I think that that's one of the reasons that we're not any more hospitable than we are today. I think part of it is that is just our culture and our busyness and our isolation. And yet some of it is that we won't have anybody in the home unless it's perfect. You know, unless the bushes have been trimmed and the grass has been cut and the driveway and the walk have been blown and everything's been straightened up inside and all the bathrooms have been cleaned, even though we usually just let people use one of the bathrooms in the house. And then we believe we got to put out a spread that they're just really going to go back to other people talking about how impressive it was to come and spend time in our home. And I think it kills the incentive to do hospitality. It is okay to give them a frozen pizza and in an hour tell them to get out. Now let me back up and say that again. We had some friends in seminary and she was great at hospitality, and one of the reasons that she was great at hospitality, she would call you and say, "I got an Aldi's frozen pizza." And back then, by the way, Aldi's got a little more upscale. Back then, Aldi's frozen pizza was rough. I mean, you could shingle the house with it if you needed to. And she would call and say, "I got a frozen pizza. Y'all come down and eat it with us." And then more recently, my family was invited to eat with another family, and it was not a family in the church here, and they had responsibilities on Sunday evening as well, and we ate, and about the time we got done eating, the dad looked at us and said, "Well, we really appreciate you coming and eating with us," which meant, get out. And we understood that, but that was okay, because they had things to do, and we had things to do. You know, sometimes we don't do things because the only way that we're willing to do them is for them to be absolutely perfect. Don't make your service your Savior. Don't make your ministry your Messiah. Don't take your eyes off of Christ and begin to look at the thing that you were originally trying to do for the glory of Christ. And again, praise God if He's given you opportunities to serve that He doesn't give to everybody else. You know, sometimes our tendency is, if we're strong in an area, we tend to despise or look down on those who aren't as strong in that area. So if we're really disciplined, we're very frustrated with people that aren't disciplined. If we love theology, then we become impatient with people that don't have the same love for theology. Again, if we're devoted to mercy ministry, then we're frustrated that everybody else doesn't put the same priority on it. If we have a real heart for missions, then we don't understand why everybody doesn't have a heart for missions. Again, we expect everybody to be the same. And yet, Jesus shows us the one thing that all Christians need. It's not for all Christians to be the same. It's not to make our service our Savior. So what is it? What's the one thing? Not to quote that old movie City Slickers, but what's the one thing? In verses 41 and 42, "But Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" And what has Mary chosen? Well, look at where she is. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is experiencing the person and the Word of Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus says in verse 42, Mary has chosen the good part, or the good portion in some of your translations. Literally, that word for portion or part can also be translated and is used sometimes to mean a meal. In other words, Jesus is using a play on words. Martha, you're in there trying to prepare a 10-course meal. Mary's chosen the good meal. Mary's eating the good meal. And it will not be taken away from her. He doesn't tell Martha to stop what she's doing, but the rebuke is clear. Martha, you have got your priorities out of order. There's one thing necessary. That's what Mary's pursuing. It's the same thing that you need to make primary. It's the same thing that every one of us needs to make first and foremost in our lives. It's to feed on the person and the Word of Christ. When you think about that and you think about Mary and Martha, let me go on a little bit of a tangent. If you flip over to John 11, we need to not be too hard on Martha. You know, we can look and say, Mary good, Martha bad. Mary gets it, Martha doesn't. Well, you know, Mary's Mary and Martha's Martha, and they both have their own strengths and they both have their own weaknesses. But if you flip over to John 11, we read in verses 1 through 3 of John 11, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Jesus knows this family. He knows Lazarus, He knows Martha, and He knows Mary, and He loves them. And when Lazarus is sick, they send word to Jesus. Now, without getting too immersed in that account, we know what happens. Jesus gets word. He intentionally delays so that there's time for Lazarus to die and then time for the body to begin to decompose so that it will be extraordinarily evident the miracle that He works when He comes. But again, we all know the end from the beginning because we've read it, or we know what's going on because we've read to the end of the account. But at this point, if you go back and look, Lazarus has been sick. They've sent for Jesus. Lazarus has died. Days later, Jesus arrives. And notice what happens this time in verse in verses 17 and following. Well, actually in verses 17 and following. We read, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house." Now think about this. She's got a house full of people. Normally, last time we saw her, back in Luke, Martha is all about making sure that everything's perfect at home. What does she do now? She leaves the people, she leaves the preparations, and she goes to be with Jesus. Martha has learned from the rebuke. Martha has grown in His grace. But Martha is still Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why didn't you get here quicker? And then when he says, your brother will rise again, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. What she's saying is, I know that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, if you'd gotten here quicker, he would still be alive. And in fact, look over at verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. I mean, Martha's still trying to tell everybody how to do everything. Jesus, you should have gotten here quicker. Remove the stone. Whoa, 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 not so fast. She's still Martha. She still has the personality traits and the struggles of Martha. But she's the one that also left everybody in the home to go meet Jesus. She's the one who sent for Mary and said, you need to come and meet with Jesus. And then in verse 27, one of the most extraordinary proclamations in the Gospels, and it's made by Martha. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Martha proclaims Christ to be the Christ. She acknowledges Him to be the Christ. And then if you flip over to chapter 12 of John, we read Jesus, after Lazarus has been raised, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What do you see? These siblings together loving and ministering to and being ministered to by Jesus. Lazarus sits at his feet. Martha now isn't banging pots in the kitchen. She's serving. She's Martha. She does what she does. And Mary anoints his feet with perfume. Jesus shows us the one thing that all Christians constantly need. It's to be with and to be nourished by the Word of Jesus. J.C. Ryle says it this way: the nearer we come to the grave, the more we see that health, money, lands, rank, honors, and prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessities. The grace of God which brings salvation is the one needful thing. Do you realize the one thing you need and the one thing you will always need, doesn't matter who you are, if you are in Christ, the one thing that you will always need is to feed on the person and the Word of Christ. And the wonderful blessing is, no matter who you are, what your situation, what your station, what your schedule, what your life looks like, that is available to you and it won't ever be taken from you. There was a young woman years ago that she attended a fellowship right after I came, so it's almost 15 years ago. She's been gone for well over a decade. And she probably didn't have all the privileges that many of us have, and she was living on her own at a very young age, and probably living with, you know, hardly two pennies to rub together. And on one occasion she told some of us, she said, "One of the things that I really love is I go back to my room," and her room was probably like a prison cell. I mean, it was probably a tiny little room with a tiny bed. She said, "I go back to my room and I can lie on my bed and I can open my Bible. And it's me and God in His Word." You and I all have that, and it will not be taken away from us. And so often we miss such blessings because we say we don't have the time, but really it's because we're cumbered with much serving. We're busy trying to attend to other things, and we miss the most important thing that the Lord gives. And J.C. Ryle says, "The true Christian's possession shall never be taken from him. He alone of all mankind shall never be stripped of his inheritance." Now listen to this. "Kings must one day leave their palaces. Rich men must one day leave their money and lands. They only hold them till they die. But the poorest saint on earth has a treasure of which he will never be deprived." Do you realize the one thing you will always need, the one thing you constantly need, is the person and word of Jesus Christ? You know, one of my favorite memories of ministry in Cross Hill, which is where I served before I came here, and there are so many wonderful things about the gospel ministry, but let me just tell you, one of the ones that sticks in my mind, I decided that I would preach through Isaiah. Now, on one hand, Isaiah is a wonderful book, and, you know, as Christmas is coming up, we'll hear lines from it sung quite frequently. And then on the other hand, it's a pretty big book. It's 66 chapters. He is the Prince of the Prophets. It is a massive book. Well, one day, the church was literally located over a hill down toward a hollow in the woods. There was nobody there. And, you know, wild dog packs would occasionally run me into the church. And one day, I think it was a day kind of like, it was kind of dreary and it was kind of cold. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to read Isaiah. So I went back into the little church kitchen and I made a pot of coffee. And that day, I drank a pot of coffee and I read the book of Isaiah. And I'll always remember it. Because in a way that I never had before, I dove into the book and really worked my way through it so that it, for the first time, made sense as a whole unit. But that's not the point. It was the opportunity, you know, none of us can do that every day. And some of us may have trouble ever finding a single day that we can do that. And yet, it was a wonderful day to spend with God in His Word. Today is one of those days that some would say it's a good day to curl up with a good book. One of the wonderful blessings for the Christian is that you and I, every day, and maybe it's for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but some days it's longer, it's a wonderful thing to curl up with the good book, to curl up with the Word of God, to sit down and open the Word of God and to be nourished from the person and the Word of Christ Jesus. It is the one thing that all Christians constantly need. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for Christ, and we praise You for His Word, and we praise You that that will never be taken from us, whether we are rich or poor, young or old, that while physical discipline may be of some profit, godliness is of profit in both this life and the life to come. Lord, make us rejoice in what we have in Christ and His Word. Make us mindful, Lord, that almost everything that we think is necessary is not in the end truly necessary. Father, remind us of the one thing that truly is, that we might be nourished in Christ, that we might rejoice in Him and be conformed to His image. Through Him we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this morning with hymn number 642.